Welcome to this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church. Today we have a message that we believe is full of practical and relevant behavioral teaching from God's Word, the Bible. We'd like to invite you to grab a piece of paper and a pen. Take notes as you go through this, looking for a personal application from God to you. Sit back and enjoy as we begin this message.
I'm so glad, and I mean this genuinely, I am so glad that you are here. I'm out of the camera's view probably, but I'm back. I'm so glad you are here. For those of you who have not rejoined us yet, hey, we understand, we know people are starting to adjust, vaccines are coming, and things are starting to calm some at some great level. I think there's more of a calming that's taking place. We're cool with it. We're calm anyway. We're just going to do Jesus. If that's okay with you, we'll just keep doing Jesus. And when you're ready to come and sit amongst us, keep spreading out, keep doing a good job of social distancing and anything that makes you feel comfortable. You know, we'll raise seats in the rafters if we need to make you feel comfortable. We'll do stadium seating and then kind of bring you up by a chain and a pulley. We'll do whatever it takes to make you feel comfortable. Hey, I won't promise we'll get you down right after church, but we'll be glad that you're here. God is in the house. I said God is in the house, and He wants to say something to us on this Palm Sunday, 1 week before we go into the Easter. Well, actually, this whole week is the Easter week. It's the Easter celebration. I hope that you do have things in your home just kind of that can be a part of family celebrations of Easter and the whole Palm Sunday. I want to talk with you a little bit this morning, just a little bit, because I could spend all day. Well, actually, we've been talking about it for 2,000 years. Let's face it. The resurrection. So this whole all day thing. No, I wouldn't be able to speak about it all day because y'all would leave and you all would turn off the broadcast and don't you dare even touch the switch right now. But let me tell you, we could talk about a lot of different things that we know about Palm Sunday, but I want you to turn, because I want to talk with you about the journey to the cross. That's kind of, if you want to take notes, kind of the journey to the cross and then slash the Christ life. What is the Christ life? We talk about it here at St. Charles River Church all the time. The journey to the cross. Do you know that, let me just throw this out there. The journey to the cross started long before that Palm Sunday. It started long before the birth of Jesus. Did you know that? The journey to the cross started long before the birth of Jesus. The journey to the cross, let me just kind of go to the movies here, started in a place a long, long time ago in a place far, far away. I know there are people that think they actually own that line and have a trademark, but I've got the God that actually knows how to back it up. He's got eternity past. Ain't anybody else owns eternity past. And He does. He owns eternity past. In a time long, long ago, in a place far, far away, He saw you. And He saw me. And the journey to the cross began. Now, I can't tell you when eternity past it started, but I don't need to know. What I do know is it started. And He knew my name. And He had full intentions of bringing, here's what He did. Now listen to this. He didn't just take the journey to the cross. He took the journey to the cross so that you and I could join Him in the journey to the cross. Because the Bible says that each of us has to take up our cross, to bear our cross and follow Him. So it's the Christ life is not just about, listen, it's not a smooth course. If anyone tells you it's ever been a smooth course, it's not a smooth course. It is a course that is full of surprises, shocking things, beautiful things. The Christ life is full of beautiful things. The journey to the cross is full of absolutely beautiful things, but it's full of hurtful things. And I want to start with, I like on days like this, I really like to just capture the basic story of Palm Sunday. So turn in your Bibles. We're going to do Matthew's Gospel this morning. We're going to start there in the 21st chapter. And we're not going to spend a lot of details, time on the Palm Sunday event with the colt and so on. But I do want to lay the foundation, because here's the reason why. You're in the house. And some have never heard about the triumphal entry of Jesus. Some of you on this broadcast may have never read the story of why Palm Sunday is such a big deal. Christ ministered, just so you know, a little setup here, Christ ministered for 3 years prior to his death. His ministry life was only 3 years. Lived till he was executed or crucified at 33 years of age, but he only ministered for 3 full years, basically as in actually reaching out to people and bringing them into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. 3 years, that's it. So 3 years, get the picture, changed man's destiny. But it wasn't just that, it was the eternal past that laid the foundation for those 3 years of Jesus fulfilling his Father's plan. And so in that, in the foundational years, all of these things took place. The prophets would lay their, would speak their prophecies into place about who would be Messiah, who would come one day, and all those foundations of lineage from King David, all the way back, to the beginning, all the way back to Adam, all those foundations were laid. There was a master plan. How many know that God is a master designer? He really is. Now, that's not just a rhetorical question. I want some feedback here. Y'all know God is the master planner. When we built that last facility at 810 Westwood Industrial Park Drive, Craig Weston walked into me with a set of blueprints. It's about 482 pages long. I don't want to exaggerate. It was a lot of blueprints. It was a layer after layer after layer after layer. Pam has seen blueprints. Those of you who ever built a house have seen blueprints. And I'm not talking about just the basic, okay, here's one room, here's, I'm talking about layers of blueprints tell you where every plug and every little wire and every little receptacle and every little piece of plumbing at what layer they're at, and that it's like a layer, piece of layer, until this house is built to the very fullest. And to completion. And I'm looking at this master designer, and I'm sitting next to Craig Weston. And Craig, if you're watching today, we love that you are. Sometimes I know that you do. Sometimes you're in the house. But all of a sudden, I'm looking at this, and I looked at Craig. I said, this is all Greek to me. He said, well, let me just take you one page at a time. I don't think we have time to go through one page at a time here. Tell me what I need to know. And so just so you know, he told us what we need to know. Because we'll never get all of the layers. He's the specialist in designing. He's the architect. He is the architect. Bernie, you've seen layers in your years at MSD. You've seen layers of a blueprints. And all you need to know is what you really need to know. I'm trying to think of, there's a TV show, NCIS. You remember Gibbs on NCIS? Remember Gibbs? And he'd look at, Abby, he'd walk into the room, and Abby is like a geek on steroids when it comes to her all of these different types of tests that she can run and her computers, and she starts going all this information, and Gibbs says, Abs. She says, I know just what you need to know. Thank you, Abs. And she finally lays out what he needs to know. The answer is yes. That's what he needed to know. Did you find the murder weapon? Yes. Thank you, Abs. That's all I needed to know. God has given us all we need to know. But in the discovery, I have never come close to knowing all I need to know about Jesus. Get the picture. I'm not talking about just all I need to know to be saved. I mean, I want to know my Father. I want to intimately know Him, get to know Him and walk with Him and know His voice when I hear His voice. Enjoy, unfortunately, the rebuke at times when I hear the rebuke of His voice, but know Him well, so intimately well. I've said this to you many times, and I haven't gotten into Scripture yet, but I'm going to get there. I promise you I'm going to get there. I just think of these opportunities. How many, if your wife, listen to me now, listen, how many of you have been married for 20 years or more? Okay. How many have been married 10 years or more? I want to bring more in on this one. How many of you were married 10 years or more? Okay. How many of you, if your husband, ladies, if your husband, if you called that husband of yours and you said, hey there, how are you doing, baby? And he would have said, who's this? I got to tell you something. That might have been a problem. That might have been a problem if the voice on the other end of the phone says, who's this? Because, by 10 years, if you don't know who baby is, we got a problem. Right? We've got a problem. And so I'm going to tell you what. It doesn't matter. I know Gina's voice. Because I've been on the other end of it in every way you can possibly imagine. I've been on the other end of Gina's voice. And it doesn't matter if I am in Latin America or in Europe or wherever I am. I know that voice when it comes calling. And most of the time it's just so sweet and so beautiful. But there's times I just know. I need to say, what's wrong? And thank God when it's not me. I just thank God when it's not me. But I want to know my Father so well that when He's talking to me, no matter what He's saying to me, that it's intimate. And that design, by the way, is built into the blueprints, the layers of the blueprints. Because my discovery of Him is just eternal and it's ongoing. And by the way, when I get to heaven, Bible says there will be so much more revealed to me when I get into His presence. Oh my goodness. Oh, we won't be able to even imagine. Now, I want to go back to Palm Sunday. All of that to say, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. I just want to read this for you. I'm just telling you, this journey started a long time before this day. The journey to the cross, the Christ life, started long before this day. But I want to look at it. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying unto them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them the Lord needs them, and He will send them right away. Verse 4, this took place to fulfill what the prophet, or was spoken by the prophet, say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed the cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. Verse 8, a very large crowd spread their cloaks all over the ground, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them all over the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed were shouting, Hosanna, Son of David! Hosanna, Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest! And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? Who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Now, I'm going to stop there in the story. Get the picture. These voices, all of the voices that are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, because they are shouting, this is the King that's arriving. He is fulfilling prophecy even as we speak right before our very eyes. The King is coming. The King is a great old Southern gospel song years ago. The King is coming. The King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sound, and that's why I sing. The King is coming. Well, that's what they were doing. Do you know that within 3 weeks, those same voices were shouting, crucify him. Those same crowds that shouted and were loyal, and by this time at least two disciples, his closest, had denied him. One by betrayal and one by verbally betraying him, saying he never knew him. Three times, Peter, before the cock crowed. I mean, all of a sudden, within 3 weeks, his whole world changed. This walk to the cross, all of a sudden, changed into a different season for Jesus. Everything before was glorious. Even at his birth that we celebrated last Christmas, everything about his birth, the wise men came. They came from afar, and he was worshipped and glorified, and his whole life, suddenly, after he rode into Jerusalem, things began to change. Can I tell you something? In the Christ life, and I'm going to read to you, turn in your Bibles real quick to the first, or Second Peter rather. Turn in your Bibles to Second Peter. We have been called to the Christ life. We have been called, you see, he went before us. The Bible says he goes before us and he makes our path straight. Listen to it. The Bible says he goes before us and he makes our paths straight. So in other words, he shows us what the journey to the cross is like for each of us. And by the way, it gets, as I said earlier in this service, it gets really rough at times. First Peter. First Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to start at verse 21. It says, to this you were called. And what he's talking about, Peter is addressing here just a few verses before this, is the life of sacrifice that Christ lived. The life of sacrifice, of servanthood, truly becoming a servant to others, living the Christ life. And that's what Peter jumps straight into in verse 21. He says, this is what you were called. This is what you were called. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. Somewhere along the line, if we don't get the correlation, we have missed something big. The story I just read to you a few seconds ago about the triumphal entry was all of these voices. I mean, tons of voices, a city crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, the Son of David, the King is arriving. And now all of a sudden, 3 weeks later, his life is turned upside down with accusation. Let me tell you something. If you're going to live the Christ life, the walk to the cross is not smooth. The Christ life, Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world for you. The Christ life is not about escaping trouble. The Christ life is truly about going headlong into real life, real hurts, real wounds. Listen to what he goes on to say here. He says, this is what you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. Verse 22. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. In other words, he deserved nothing of the treatment that he received in the last portions of his life. He deserved nothing. He deserved nothing about even the Christ life that he had to walk for you and me. Nothing about what Christ brought did he deserve. It says, he committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. Okay, wait a minute. That one's a tough one to swallow. Have you ever been falsely accused of something? I have. I have been blatantly, falsely accused of something. How many, I'm serious. Have you ever been falsely accused? Raise your hand. I want to make sure I'm not the only one in the room. You ever been falsely accused? That's what we're talking about here. And don't you, let me tell you, there was one time, and I won't give you the details. I love, Paul didn't give a lot of detail when he said he had thorns he has a thorn in his flesh and he asked God three times to remove it from him and God said, no, you'll be a big boy. My grace is sufficient. You'll be fine. He didn't give us the details of what that was, right? I had a situation one time where I had an accusation and I'm sitting there looking at the two brothers that gave him the accusation. And once they laid it out, I said, oh, really? Is that why you called me here with you on this parking lot? Well, why don't you call Detective Mike Harvey, St. Charles City Police Department. He'll straighten you out on the scenario. I wasn't accused of breaking the law, by the way. They said, both those guys said, oh, well, that satisfies that. Okay, well, we just wanted to make sure that, you know, we heard your side of the story. I said, no, that doesn't satisfy that. See that restaurant right there? Yeah. I said, you're going to go in and buy me a steak dinner. I did. I'm sitting in the front seat with these two brothers in the car with me. I said, no, that doesn't satisfy that. No, it was Willikers at the time. I said, you see that restaurant right there? We're going to go into Willikers and you're going to buy me a steak dinner and we're going to talk until I calm down. That's what I said. And right or wrong as that may be, I said, I just want you to know that what you just accused me of is huge. It's huge. And you don't just bring a nuke into a car and have a 3-minute conversation and say, oh, that satisfies that. I said, no. I should have read this first. Oh, they insulted him. They hurled lies at him. They accused him falsely. And he never even retaliated. Isn't it clear? Doesn't God's word teach? He could have called a legion of angels to deliver him from that scenario. He could have called them down and said, zap these boys right now, right now. Every person that threw the insults at him and accused him of healing in the name of Beelzebub. Remember that? That was before Palm Sunday. He was accused of healing in the name of Beelzebub. That's Satan, if you don't know. It's one of his names. All these accusations, and he didn't retaliate. This is the God who laid there. Second person of the Trinity. Laid there. Stretched his arms out. He said, no man takes my life, but I lay it down. Get that. No man takes my life. He said, I lay it down. And he stretched out his hands, and as they drove the nails through his hands and his feet, he says these words, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know. Have mercy on them. Jesus died for the guy driving the nails and the stakes through his feet. Because he modeled what it was when the insults, whether they were physical or mental or verbal or whatever they were, he's the one that modeled. He laid the foundation. He says, this is the example that Christ gave us for the Christ life. I want to get into just reading a little bit more. It says, he said he suffered, when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to our sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. Not just physically, by the way. Not just physically. We've been spiritually healed. The wounds, how many know, seriously, people are going to disappoint you in the Christ life. As long as you have breath in your body on this earth, people are going to disappoint you. The people who were closest to you at one time will disappoint you. And that's why it is so imperative that we keep our eyes, how many of you have heard the new Lauren Daigle song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus? It's an old song, but how many of you heard it recently? Oh my goodness, Gina played it for me this morning, and I'm sitting there on the couch, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. It's just an amazing version if you've not heard it yet. That is why it's so imperative that our eyes are not on man that are cheering us, as they were with Jesus on Palm Sunday, but that our eyes are on the one that should be receiving the cheers, the Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father, we turn all glory to him. You know the old song? I'm full of old songs this morning. Yeah, we'll give all the glory to Jesus and tell of his love, because this ain't about me. The Christ life is dying to me. It's what Peter just wrote. Dying to me and living unto his righteousness. So when I am walking the Christ life and people insult me or people hurt me, wound me. I mean, by the way, have you ever hurt anyone yourself? Have we all been there? Have you ever spoken words that if you could suck those words back in, if you could just inhale those words back in? I mean, there are words you wish you had never spoken. There are actions you wish you had never done. I'm going to tell you what, when I was just a kid, I mean a little kid, I was about 6. I can remember when we lived up in North County, went to the doctor's office in Baden. Mom used to take me there, you know, when I had rheumatic fever. Missed most of the first grade. I did homeschooling. I was the original homeschooler. Because I didn't get out of bed for nearly 3 months with rheumatic fever. The pain was so great. I just laid there in bed until three men, Pastor Shockley, your great-grandfather, Pastor Shockley, my dad, and another Pastor Vaughn came over to my house to the end of my bed, laid hands on me, and called out on God. And I mean the power of God came into my body, and God restored my legs. God took away the pain within 3 weeks. Dr. Gerst in Baden is saying, I don't know what happened to this kid, but he does not have rheumatic fever anymore after all of these years. Yes, give the Lord a huge hand. I still do to this day. But when I went into Baden, that little, how many remember those five and dime stores? There was one of those in Baden, and I stole a water gun. That was my high crime and misdemeanor. I stole a water gun. Of course, Brian and BJ stole one too. The devil made me do it, you know. No. So we got home. We're not all that wise, you know. We're not all that wise. We fill them up with water. What do? We go out in our front yard and we start squirting each other. And guess who's looking out the kitchen window? My mama. And she comes out on the front porch. Where'd you get the water guns? He made me do it. We all three blamed each other. He made me do it. He made me do it. I'm telling you, from the very beginning, the first thing I can remember that I actually did wrong, the enemy accuses. Do you know the one who will come at you with the loudest voice of accusation in the Christ life is the enemy himself? What do you think Jesus went through in the desert when he went out into the desert and was tempted three times? It's the enemy that follows you out there and dangles these things in front of you. If you do it my way, it'll work out best for you. It's part of the Christ life. We're not exempt from the things. Anything Jesus went through in the Christ life that we see on this earth, we're not exempt from those things. He actually modeled how to succeed. How do you succeed in that? When someone's using the word against you, you take the word, his name is Jesus, and you take him back against the falseness of how that person is using the Bible. Did you hear what I said? When someone's even using the word against you, by the way, the word of God should never be used as a tool of beating someone over the head. It is not a weapon against other believers. It is just not a weapon. It is a tool of enlightenment. It's a tool of drawing, of mercy, of kindness. It is a tool of giving Jesus away. It's a revelation tool. But it is not a tool to hurt people. And yet, that's what the enemy did. And even the religious of the day were the religious voices saying, you healing in the name of Beelzebub. By the way, Jesus took that one on. He took it on real well. He actually said, you know, you can blaspheme the Son like you just did, but and be forgiven. Don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Don't accuse the works of the... If you don't know what blasphemy is, don't accuse the works of the Holy Spirit of being of Satan. There's a lot of confusion about what that is, by the way. But in the Christ life, I'm going to come back to, the enemy even accuses you. And Jesus modeled what it was to successfully go through it. Let me give you a look at what the Christ life looks like. Just a little further down, I'm going to go into chapter 3. Join me at verse 8, and then I'm going to wrap this thing up. Finally, all of you if you're a note taker, put it right above this particular section at verse 8, the Christ life. If you want to know what the Christ life really looks like, it starts up in chapter 2 when he's talking about how he handled the insults and the hurts and the wounds and the betrayals of other people. He never retaliated. That's part of the Christ life. And they will come, as I have said. Down in chapter 3, verse 8, it says, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers. Here's a big one. Underline this one. Be compassionate and humble. Well, there's a whole lot of lack of compassion going in the church today. And I'm just telling you, I'm just being real in the voices that I hear, whether it's on TV or whether it's in Bible studies in different restaurants around the area. There's just a whole lot of lack of compassion going on towards people that are hurting. There's a whole lot. I've heard it all my life. I've told you this story years ago. I heard a pastor, an AG pastor, say when David Koresh, how many remember the whole Waco fire down at the Waco situation years and years ago when David Koresh and that whole crew was, and I'm just going to say it this way, had to take on the forces of, I don't know if it was the local authorities or if it was a federal agency, but they were literally killed in the Waco fires there at that compound. And I heard an AG pastor say, well, I guess David Koresh is going to find out hell's fires a lot hotter than fires in Texas. And I thought, how sad that we would ever have such a lack of compassion for people that are dying, literally dying. I don't know if he knew Christ or not. I don't know if he just sincerely believed and was misled. I don't have a clue. But I know that God never makes a mistake. And I can trust God with David Koresh today. And by the way, let me just throw a big one at you. I can trust God with Judas today. Woo! I can trust God. You mean to tell me you've never been messed up before? You mean to tell me you never got your priorities a little crooked before? You mean to tell me that you never, never, never betrayed someone before? I can trust God with Judas. Because God, that mercy, when Jesus was being nailed to the tree, Judas's name was right there with him. It says he bore all of our sin. And that's Judas too. That was Peter too. That's all who betrayed and hurt Jesus along the way. All fallen man he took to that tree. Let's have compassion. Let me go ahead and read the rest of this. It says, be compassionate and humble. Humble. That means we're not judging people. We're actually compassionately saying, oh God, have mercy on them. God bless them. You know, when if the Bible says to pray for your enemies, I believe it means it, to pray for them. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because of this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. In the Christ life, you will be mistreated. In the Christ life, you will be betrayed. In the Christ life, you will be disappointed at the heaviest level. And in the Christ life, and right in the middle of it, Jesus calls us to go with Him, take up our cross, and follow Him. In other words, we have to have our own cross experience where we are crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but it's Jesus Christ who lives in me. And when someone does something wrong to me in the Christ life, instead of retaliating, being angry, and finding every excuse that we can find to get even with them and to prove on Facebook they are wrong, God bless Facebook. The revelation of truth from modern day Christians, you know. God bless those who live on Facebook, have 5,878 friends. You're never alone in this world, you know. All of them are loyal, good, close, intimate friends. Met every one of them, by the way. The Christ life calls us to be separate and to live unto Him and His righteousness, and to die to myself and all the self-justification. I can justify myself and I go online and do it. No, no, no. No, 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 no. I'm going to wrap it up with this. I've told you this story, but it really is, I believe, a hugely relevant revelation for me, and I hope it is to you. Years ago, I told you this a few weeks ago, when Rex was called me to the third floor of the balcony there at Lewis and Clark restaurant, and he let me know that, you know, I had really gotten upset at a brother at the church we were all attending at the time. I got upset with him because he said bad things about Rex. So I got mad at him. I mean, I'm a loyal friend of Rex, you know. I'm a loyal friend, and if somebody says something bad about you, I'm going to be there to defend you. And so about the time that we ordered, and server walked away, Rex laid into me. He said, Bear, you are dead wrong. You are dead wrong. You've taken up that offense that was meant for me. You took it up. You adopted the offense that was meant for me. By the way, that was really, it's not even my offense. It's got to go on to the cross. It's got to go to the cross. So I don't even pick that thing up. I step aside and let it go by me. I don't care what he said. But you picked it up on purpose on my behalf. And the grace of God is not sufficient for that. You have to actually lay that one back down because you chose to pick that one up. That is what you call an adopt offense. It's one thing when somebody hurls insults at you. They are meant for you. And you have to choose what to do with them at that point. But it's another thing when the insult was actually hurled at someone else. And that's my good friend. Don't you talk about Mary Ellen that way. Never. Don't you ever talk about her that way. Why, I'll get even with you. I'll go on Facebook and prove you're a heathen. And all those things you accused her, you know, you get the picture? I've seen Christians behave this way. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the power of His glory and grace. Give the Lord a huge hand. Will you do that?
We hope you found this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church both beneficial and enjoyable. If you're ever in the area, please come by and visit us. You can also reach us online at www.stcharles.com. Riverchurch.com. www.saintcharlesriverchurch.org.